Our Father, as we come together now today, we remember our need of you, remember each other, and that's why we're here, because we realize that there's got to be some touch with the things of God in our lives, and we need him. So we ask for his help here this morning as we seek to reach out to touch his kingdom. In Christ's name, amen. Now, we've been trying to help you move in the direction of stability and you know, an evenness of your lives. That's an important thing. The roller coaster kind of religious experience is very unprofitable, to say nothing of tension building, anxiety building. Much of the roller coaster religion comes as a result of too much emphasis upon the capacity of the individual to hang in there, or the capacity of the individual in his own strength to understand and practice the things of God. Our whole emphasis here is not what you must do to stay with Christ, but what he does to keep you there. That makes a lot of difference. You see, even the matter of faith itself is something we see as an energy input from God, and not as an emotional expression of ourselves. And this is one of those roller coaster things, the cyclone racer. You're really on a cyclone racer the moment you think that how you feel about faith is the central basis upon which God responds to you. So if you don't feel good about your faith today, you can't expect anything from him. That's the way a lot of people look at it. And some of you may have experience with emotional ups and downs, highs and lows. That's not uncommon among humanity. That some days you feel good and some days you don't. Some hours you feel good and some hours you don't. Things may be all right 1 hour or 1 minute. Then the very next hour, everything's down the drain because you got a letter from somebody or a phone call that upset you, or some news item, or some word on television or whatever. Even a word from the Bible can sometimes, if people don't understand it, throw them into a low. It may seem strange to you, but reading the Bible, as I've said many times, is not an unmixed blessing unless you handle it right. And people can read verses that seem to put them on a judgment basis and really get down about it. Sometimes, in some cases, even come to suicide over the assumption that they were identified in this particular scripture verse, and that the jig was up, so to speak, and the whole thing was over, and they had best just sneak quietly away and forget about God. For example, I guess I'd better give you a good case in point here. In Revelation 3, the church of Laodicea has some very scathing denunciations made toward it. But one of the things it says about that church, in there the Lord seems to be saying to them, through his messenger, that he has found them to be neither cold nor hot. And because they're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, he's going to spew them out of his mouth. Now, a verse like that can throw a person into a real tizzy. If they're noting their own lack of fervor, they've gotten up that morning and instead of having an hour's prayer session, they've eaten their breakfast and read the paper and gone off to work, and they may feel that that reflects a lukewarm quality that should get them spewed out of the kingdom. Or maybe then, instead of reading their Bible the night before, they watched a television show, wild fantasy, and so they think, what kind of a person am I? I must be one of these lukewarm people that really doesn't care all that much about God and so forth. So reading a verse like that can really put a person on a bummer, I guess is the best thing to say. There's an easy answer to it, if you know what the text says. If you read the next verse, in fact, and if you don't get emotional about it and don't panic, you might go on and read a little further where it says, "For whereas you say that you are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that you are blind and naked, etc., etc., etc." Now you see, just reading the next verse would solve the whole problem. Because the very thing that you're falling apart over is that you are not saying that you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. I mean, that's theoretical. I mean, it's a spiritualization. They thought they were possessed with all the spiritual graces. Well, here your very problem is that you know you're not possessed with spiritual graces. But believe it or not, I had a case where a girl was almost committed suicide over that. She'd gone to church. And if you pardon the expression, the ninny in the pulpit laid the guilt trip on everybody, you know, because you don't, you know, tithe as much as you should, or you're not witnessing, you're not doing this and this and this, so we're all lukewarm people and you'd rather watch the ball game than read the Bible. If you get started down the road that says that if you like anything else better than Jesus that you're in trouble, you got a rough shot there. It's all relative. It's all relative. No matter how you're comparing it, to say that watching the baseball game means you like baseball better than Christ would be like saying that because you stop by McDonald's and grab a hamburger there that you like McDonald's better than home cooking. You know, well, it would be pretty rough to make that comparison. But you see, it's an unwholesome and unsound comparison. You go to Christ for the most fundamental issues of your life. You show your respect for Him and your need of Him by going to Him when you need Him. Every once in a while, people get the attitude that they shouldn't have to need help. I confront that all the time. Not wishing to make any pointed remarks here. I'm not trying to do that. Just generalizations, because I could make some pointed remarks. But you never get through needing somebody. I've done a little work in the field of law and had a lot of experience in court and so forth. But if I get into a legal problem, you know what I do? Go straight to my lawyer. It's his business. If you have a medical problem, you go to your doctor. Put the pocket knife away and go to your doctor. If you need help in financial matters, check somebody who knows something about finances. Don't just say, well, I don't need anybody. I'm going to muscle this out by myself. That's fine till the IRS comes knocking at your door. The way you show the greatest allegiance to Christ is in the recognition that you need Him. And the more you realize that, the more you come to Him openly to ask help, the more He understands that point. If you try to tie the quality of your commitment or of the work of the Spirit in you, if you try to tie that to the roller coaster of human existence day by day and the great multiplicity of tastes and interests and desires, you're just in a hopeless mess. Now, one of the things you have to recognize in this is the psyche. That is that people have different tastes and interests, needs. The kind of person who is oriented by genetics or environment to a degree, who is oriented to the philosophical, to the abstract, may be a lot more interested in pursuing religious subjects than the person who isn't oriented to that. I meet people all the time that are just constantly immersed in religious periodicals and radio programs and television programs and all this sort of thing on a religious theme. And I don't think they're any more, I know a lot of these people pretty well, and I don't think they're any more pious than any of you here. You know, that it's just a bent, it's a way they're directed, their life is directed. Because if they weren't into Christ, they'd be into Hare Krishna or Krishnamurti or to religious science or Christian science or something. But they would, or they join a club of some kind for saving the sea lions or saving something, because they're oriented to causes and philosophy and religion and so forth, and they're intense type people. But that has nothing to do with the work of the Spirit of Christ in them. I've used the word work because that's what we're coming up to, and I'm going to talk about that today because that's the last shot in this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where he says we'll come to that later, but the verse we've been working with, so then, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I want to get to that word work, because a lot of opportunists in the pulpit and suede shoe people, don't look at my shoes today, the con artists, a lot of the promoters and the opportunists in the field of the church and religion automatically identify that with their own program. Always abounding in the work of the Lord means what? You come out on Tuesday night for the oyster supper and the calling program, and you come out on Wednesday night for the prayer meeting, and Thursday night for whatever they're doing Thursday night, and then the Friday night is always social night, and it's as vital that the truly religious be there at the socials as that they be there at any other meeting, because that supports the program. But there would be so many ways that that word work would be specified by not just the pastors interested in getting you into his church program, but the intense spiritualist who's interested in cataloging the labors that ought to be there among the faithful, which would include intensity of devotion and the spreading of the gospel, witnessing, evangelizing, reading the word, and so forth. Point I'm making is, in the matter of works, on the one hand, you have the organization that think works could be identified as all the things the church wants you to do to keep the program going. Whereas the more intense groups, the spiritualistic type groups, whom the Lord loves just as well as he loves anybody else, incidentally, In the pietistic or spiritualistic group, for everything has got to have a spiritual orientation. In those groups, works is applied to doing things devotionally. The fact of the matter is, the Bible most specially defines that word in the words of Jesus, recorded by John, where he says, this is the work of God, that you believe on him that sent me. This is the work of God. My Father works and I work, said Jesus. But this is the work of God, that you believe on him that sent me. Now, how do you handle that? Because, of course, the word work automatically conjures up to us specific responsibilities, a job of some kind, whether it be religious or secular. Work means you do something specific that can be registered or can be classified or evaluated. Now, the reality of the idea is this. The word work in Greek is ergos, E-R-G-O-S in the English transliteration. Ergos is directly related to the word energy, energeo, or energos. Energeo means to work in. The word in, the preposition in, just simply means in or inner. So energy is an inner working. Ergos, the word ergo, E-R-G-O, is Latin, and that means therefore. Cogito ergo sum. You may have heard that famous philosophical expression of René Descartes. That ergo there means therefore. It's a good crossword puzzle word. Ergo. Okay. But this is ergos, E-R-G-O-S, and that's Greek. And that is part of our word energy. In fact, we use the erg, E-R-G, as an energy unit. Action, a unit of action. You know, even the more or less classic definition of energy in a physics book would be the stored up ability to do work. To do something. So, for example, a storage battery. It has stored up energy. And it does something, but it doesn't necessarily make a lot of noise. A lot of people in the church might be looked upon as a storage battery, but the leadership doesn't understand that principle. They think that the only way they can really determine that people are working is if they're flapping something, if they're moving something. They think the only way you can really reflect your faith is by doing something. Don't just stand there, do something. I read in the, I think it was the Wall Street Journal last week, a statement by Schultz, the new Secretary of State, that his, one of his favorite expressions, that don't just do something, stand there. A very good principle when you think about it, which is sort of characteristic of his present approach to the issue and should give comfort to the masses. He just looks it over first. He doesn't assume that he's always got to do something. He's going to take some time to put the pieces together. Now you see, in so much of our society, America tends to move on its lips. It just talks and talks and talks. The mood of America is it's got to make noise or isn't any good. And you go off to some out of the way, forsaken spot in the mountains or at the beach, and all of a sudden you hear this ghetto box blaring out, and some sectors of the country, everybody carries one of those boxes. That's their main means of motivation. I need something. And so you hear all this noise. Noise. If it doesn't make noise, it isn't any good. And there's certain branches of the faith. If you don't make noise, you're not any good. And if you're not talking, you must be dead. That's the whole thing. You go and sit in a meeting and don't talk in some circles. You're just dead. At least you can shout or you can whistle or you can do something to show you're alive. That's the way they function in those movements. And so the word work in America immediately conjures up noise and motion. And there is no sense that maybe a lot of work is going on that can't even be seen or heard. Like a storage battery. Now, a storage battery stores up the energy and then releases it as it's needed. That's what you got a battery in your automobile for. There's a lot of energy there. Now, it's useful. You run it in an automobile that way because then it's all there for you when you want to do something with it. You want to turn the lights on in the car, you want to start the engine up. It's all stored up there, but it's not needed all the time. And greater amounts are needed at one time than another. Now that is work too. That's work. That is ergos. This is in ergos because it's energy inside the battery. But it works as it's needed. I see you people in the faith. Possessing the Spirit of Christ in you is like the energy in a storage battery. And when it's needed, it's there. But you don't need it all the time. I mean, you don't need it in the same quantities. The Lord has a job for you of some kind, probably. There's something that He is doing with you or through you. And it may not always be obvious to you. In the truest sense of the word ergos, that's not jobs to do. It's not tasks. It's deeper than that. It's a vital, functioning process. Now, if you can exchange the word work for process, you might come closer to it. It's a process going on in you. The Spirit of Christ in you is like the energy in a storage battery. It is a process that is there and, when needed, is able to function in given ways. As I've said to you many times, you never know when a particular word spoken in the direction of the Spirit, you may not even know it's under the direction of the Spirit, but for one reason or another, you have a conversation with somebody, or you write a letter, or you have a phone call, and something comes from you that is a help to them, and vice versa. Coming together like this, even our very association together has implications for the work of the Lord, if you want to put it that way, for the divine process, because we generate a certain amount of energy too. And when we pray here together, when we merely ask for a request. Now that's like sparks coming out of a battery. When you say, hey, I'd like to pray for my mother or my grandfather or my sister, or I'd like to pray for the guy at work or whatever. Those are sparks coming out of the battery. There's energy there. If you hear somebody around you that deprecates Christ in some way or puts the Lord down or says something, even if you don't say anything, you may not feel it's appropriate to say something, but sparks come out. You feel something. You react to it. That's all that word means. Anytime you see it in the Bible as applied to our Christian faith, it has to do with a process of energy going on inside of us, which from time to time and under appropriate conditions expresses itself in some way. And I'm saying to you, coming here is an expression of that energy. And that's what Jesus said when He said, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him who sent me. The word believe, as I have explained to you many times, means to commit. Now, to commit is not to stand up in a youth rally and say, I will go to Africa. To commit means that you have come to a point of acceptance of Christ where your brain is committed to that truth. You show that you're committed to Christ by coming here. I wish you could go down to Knott's Berry Farm and sit in that autumn, that Lincoln demonstration down there, and Abe will get up there on the platform, and there's an electronic message that comes through Abe Lincoln down there. Well, that would be, if you didn't have some life in you, you would go to something like that, or you would go to the tube. It'd be much nicer to watch the cartoons or something here in the morning, because your brain would not be committed to anything of Christ. But because your brain is committed beyond what you understand, your brain is committed to believing in Christ. And that commitment is reflected by the fact that you come here. So this is the expression of the energy within you of the Spirit, is that you have a desire to come here and identify with Christ. And then you take all that energy together, and we come and we pray together, and we offer requests, and we communicate with each other, and that's further expression of that energy. So you're all storage batteries. Now that's what it means. And when James says, in this rather pesky passage, faith without works is dead, a storage battery, it doesn't give off any sparks or anything, is dead, yes. But that's not to say what the nature of that expression ought to be. That when people read James and he says faith without works is dead, immediately they think of the concept of works that means, well, if I'm not out doing things, I'm not making noise, I must be dead. But making noise can be inappropriate, as you all understand. I have a burglar alarm on my machine, my unit out there. And just sits there. And I push a little button in, and it just sits there. Nothing happens. I push that button in, there isn't a squeak or a peep or a mutter. But if anybody touches that car, a siren goes off. You see, all that energy is there. It can go off inappropriately, you know. And the idea that always if you push that button, something's going to happen, misses the whole point. You can sit here in the meeting for a month and don't make a peep. People get a little, they don't understand about bringing their children to this place. And they think, well, what are they getting out of it? I want to tell you, getting a lot out of it is like getting their storage battery energized. And you go and get a battery recharged, they stick a couple of prongs on there, and then they just run away, walk off, and the station attendant leaves it sitting there. Now, if you thought something ought to make a noise, you wouldn't know that anything was happening, but a lot's happening. The energy is being the thing's being recharged, is getting new energy in it. These young people come here, and they may not understand everything we say. I don't think even we understand what we're saying. I'm not sure I always understand it, but we don't understand this stuff. We relate to it. We think about it and talk about it, but we don't understand it all. The children may not understand it, but they're getting something, see? Some people say, oh, why can't we have a Sunday school? Say, well, what are you going to do? Turn the kids over to some amateur? If you want to teach your kids about Christ, teach them at home and set an example before them. You're better able to teach your own children about Christ than some stranger that may not even know how to teach, to say nothing of not knowing your child. The Sunday schools are a myth in that respect. You just turn your kid over to somebody to miseducate them, and you need to do that yourself. If you want to tell them about Christ, the place to do it's in the home. Then you don't have to unlearn them all that stuff. If you can grasp this, I've labored it a lot, I know that, you may be getting tired of it, but if you can grasp this truth that tying into Christ is like having a couple of cables put on your storage battery, and energy goes in. And you may not make a lot of noise, you may not say anything, or you may not see anything that is obvious, but just know this. If you're concerned to consider Christ, the cables are getting energy through. And the terminals are clean and the energy is coming through. But it may not reflect itself immediately in different actions. So just be at peace. When the time comes that the Spirit wants you to do something, you'll do it. You'll do it. Well, I think we better stop. Father, we ask you to help us with these ideas. And this thinking that the Spirit of Christ will teach us the things we need to know. In Christ's name, amen.